And God, we want to give you the glory and the praise before it's not our gifts, it's not our abilities or our wisdom. But Father, it's just us getting out of the way and allowing you to work in us and through us. And God, today I pray everyone hearing today, they will allow you to have your will and your way within their heart. Father, we so greatly appreciate and love you for this day of resurrection. Without it, we'd have no hope. We'd have no looking forward to an eternity with you. And God, as we study today, I pray that you allow all of us to sit quietly before your throne. Father, I just thank you and praise you. In your son's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, as we get into our text, turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 23. We're going to look at three statements before the hallelujah. Now, we're not going to try to turn anybody to different religions today. But you know, it's not wrong to sing hallelujah or say hallelujah when you're excited about things that God has done for you. So, we're going to practice one, okay? Hallelujah. Well, there's one practice right there, getting off already. But if you're here today and God has done something amazing in your life, shout a hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, there's hope for y'all. There's hope. I'm telling you, there's hope. In Luke chapter 23, what I want to look at first of all is the crucifixion, because it is something that the world looks at in a different way. It's something that God, I think, in his own time, in his own way, showed how much he loved us. And listen, that love of God that he showed on that day is the same love of God that allows us to be able to carry on in this broken world. Because I'm not sure about you, but I don't see it getting any better right now. But that doesn't mean we can't. You see, it's by that grace of God. It's by that hope we have. It's all that he is in us that gets us that excitement. I thought I had you on a hallelujah, but I lost on that one. Y'all need to get excited. I mentioned last week that I think the only way some of you will get excited is when you actually stand in heaven. Because on earth, you just don't have it. It's just not there. I'm not sure if you don't have the rhythm in you or you don't have what. But anyway, we need to get excited about the fact that God loved us, because as he loved us, what he did for us is simply completely made a way open that we can spend an eternity with him. And I mentioned it before and how important it is that all of us are going to go into eternity, but not all of us are going to make it home. And that would be a sad day to know when we don't make it home. Because God is preparing that. John 14 says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that's going to be a great day. Man, we're going to be there. And my prayer is that every one of us here today finds our way home. Because that's what this Resurrection Sunday is all about. There's nothing else that we can talk, nothing else we can teach, nothing else we can say, except the fact that because of this resurrection day, you and I have a home being built for us. And that's going to be in a phenomenal time, in a phenomenal place. But in Luke chapter 23, as we know, the resurrection, or the crucifixion and resurrection, was told by all of the Gospels. Two of them were present. Two of them are only repeating what they heard. Two of them weren't disciples yet at this point. So we know we have Matthew and John. Those were there. Mark and Luke weren't disciples yet. So they're giving what they know and what they repeated and what they understood. But as we see this, we can go to all four of them and get a real good broad picture, because they don't all say the same thing. So what we're going to look at these three statements is quite interesting. We're going to find two of them here, and one we'll see it, but we'll have to actually go to another text to understand a little bit. So the first thing we need to get and realize is that the Father forgive them. Look at verse 34. As you go down through Luke chapter 23, and you have Christ, verse 26 says, he led him away and laid hold upon one Simon of Cyrenian coming out of the country, and on him laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And I'm going to make a really quick point about this. Think about this. Simon was the very first illustration about how you and I are to carry our cross and follow Christ. Christ wasn't walking behind Simon. Christ was walking in front of Simon, barely able to stand from the beating he just took. dropping drops of blood the whole way, and Simon was told, you carry his cross. It's the very first example we have of bearing our cross and following Christ. Simon was able to do that. Show what an illustration. That's a little side note. That's a freebie of the message. Just want to put that out there. It's very important because there are many of us, and all of us, not just one or two, all of us will have crosses to bear. We all have burdens. We all have things in life that we have to carry that are too heavy for just you to carry. And that's when God says, listen, take my yoke upon you, for that's when you find your rest. Come alongside God, and he will lift you up, carry you through this. But we have it here in the resurrection or the crucifixion, and there he followed a great verse 27, a multitude of company of people, of the woman, which also bewailed and they lamented him. And Jesus turning to them and says, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for behold, the days are coming in that which they shall blessed are the women that are barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then said they, begin to say, in the mountain, fall on us, and the hills cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? What Christ was saying is, you're doing this to me when things are good. Wait till things aren't so good. Wait till things begin to fall apart. And he's speaking to Israel, he's speaking to Jerusalem. And he says, there are other two malefactors, and led them with him to be put to death. And verse 33 sets the stage for verse 34. And when they were come to the place which was called Calvary, they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right and one on the left side. Christ's first statement we have. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Interesting enough, when you understand crucifying him, as they were doing this, as they nailed him to the tree, as they made that cross stand up, and the thud of that in the ground would have just, can't imagine. Nails in the hand, nails in the feet, the body beaten beyond recognition, the thorn of crowns on his head. And they put him in there, and the first thing he says is, Father, forgive them. It's a very important statement. As we see this, he asked them forgiveness because they crucified him. The next thing that we see is that for the mocking, because it says under the mocking in verse 35, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derailed him or mocked him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of Jews, save thyself. But you know, the truth of it is that he could have saved himself, but he chose to save us. Isn't that amazing? He could have called, and I love this song, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. You see, he could have, but he chose not to. And all along, these religious leaders and these soldiers, they're mocking him, and they're ridiculing him, and they're derailing him. They're laughing at him because of who he said he was. Well, if that's true, then save yourself. Listen, the scriptures doesn't say that Christ came into the world to seek and save himself. Christ came into this world to seek and save us, you and I, and all that go to him. And I tell you, that's exciting to me. You know why? Because that means I have hope. That means we have hope. That means God said, listen, it's not about me right now. It's about you. Think about that for a minute. As his son, nailed to the cross, beaten, simply says, you know what? It's not about me right now. It's about you. And that day, that time, that moment that he bore the sins of the world on his shoulders, he did it for us. And we're not worthy of that. But he did it for us. They continue to go on in verse 38, and the inscription was also written over the letters of the Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is King of the Jews, making fun of him and mocking him. Interesting enough, as we see the mocking going on, they were actually labeling him and giving him the title he rightly deserved, and they didn't even know it. Isn't it great when the world tries to mock God's plan and the world has their own plan and it comes in and all of a sudden the smart men of our day think they got it handled and God just says, I don't think so. Listen, when God's in it, you can rest assured it's going to be okay. No matter what it looks like, no matter what the world is doing, God is in it, God's going to take care of it. And that's exciting to me because, listen, if you're like me and you look around a little bit too much, you lose hope quick. Because America is not the America that we've known. America is not the America that you and I grew up with. It's a place completely different, but you know what? It still belongs to God. That means we win. I like that. I love that last chapter. That last chapter says we win. And so when we see this, today you will be with me in paradise. The next phrase we want to look at, it's set up in verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hung railed on him saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Interesting. He's dying on the cross. Those standing in front of him were mocking him because of what he said. The one hanging on the cross was like, okay, yeah, I'm really hoping you're Christ. Save us. I want off this thing too. I want off this cross. So he joins in with the mockers. If thou be Christ, in verse 39, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, and saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art the same condemnation? Are we indeed justly, for we receive a due reward for our deeds? But this man hath done nothing. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The second statement that Christ makes that we need that rings out even today. And Jesus said in verse 43, verily, verily, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh man, isn't that great? Man, today. And guess what? He wasn't even a church member. He wasn't even baptized. He wasn't even somebody who said, look at all I can do for Christ. He was somebody that was within minutes of his life. And God says, you'll be there. You'll be with me today. Man, that's awesome because that shows it is nothing that we can do. It is all about him and our salvation. He gave that day all about us so that we can give every other day of our life all about him. And that's what salvation is. And that's what Christ meant to be. The thing we need to understand is the thief called him Lord. He knew who Christ was. He knew who he was. You see, that's the salvation message. That's what happens when we look at God and we claim that he is God. We believe that he is God. You know what happens? All of a sudden, we see who we are. And we all of a sudden know that, listen, I'm a wretched sinner and I need that God. And so that thief on the cross rightly deserved to be dying on that cross for what he did. Simply looked at Christ and said, Lord, remember me. See, we don't have to have a big hoopla. We don't have to have what some of the world has today and all these huge, all these entertaining things, all these things and everything in our life. We just got to know who he is. And when we know that he is Lord above all lords, King above all kings, he is the Savior of my soul. That's all we need to do. All we need to do is believe that. From that point, we know that he knew Christ. The second part of that is the thief asked to be remembered. You know what that says? Christ knew him. You see, there's a two-way of this. And what I'm afraid of is in the day and age we live today when Christianity has softened everything about what we believe, we've compromised with what we once stood true on, and we're accepting things into the realm of Christianity that should never be accepted because God said so. And we've softened it to the point that I think a lot of Christians are only one half of the two. We know who God is. But does he know us? Does God know us? You see, if you turn in the scriptures to Matthew chapter 7, it has, and I'm going to read it really quickly, but in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say unto me that in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Listen, I'm going to tell you, when it says in John 14:6, when Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, he wasn't kidding. It wasn't just a good suggestion. If you don't go through Christ, you don't go. And so I think there are a lot today that have an idea of God, have an idea of intellectually of who God is. But listen, God doesn't know them. Why? Because they haven't gone through Christ. They've depended on other things. And today you'll find people who believe in church membership will get them into heaven. They'll believe in baptism will get them into heaven. They'll believe in confessing their sins to an individual will get them into heaven. There are many ways that people think they're getting into heaven. But God, who owns it, says there's only one way. We only serve one God. Man has chosen to serve him many different ways. Listen, it don't matter how we choose. Remember, it's not about us. It's about him going to prepare a place for us that we will go with him. And in that context, Thomas says, you know, how are we going to know? We don't know where you're going. How are we going to get there? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Listen, God didn't make this difficult for us, did he? He put it right out there. Pretty simple. He put it right out there on how we are to and able to be a part of his plan. So it's very important that not only do we know him, but he needs to know us. And that's exactly what happened to the thief on the cross. God said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Today, you will be with me in paradise. The third statement that we're going to look at this morning, it is finished. I want to tell you what, when God said it's finished, it's done. It's done. It's not going to add nothing else to it. So when we look at this concept of it is finished, we go into further in the text, and when verse 43 from verse 44, the death, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and we know that the hour there is around 9 or noon to noon, and it says, and then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst, and verse 46, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. And John, talking of the same situation, says in verse 30 of chapter 19, and when Jesus therefore had received the beginning, he said, it is finished. Bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It's finished. When Christ said on the cross, it was finished, what was he talking about? The penalty of sin was paid. It's done. How can you and I add to what God said is done? You see, this is the most important thing we need to understand, because as we come to this resurrection and we're getting to the hallelujah, I warmed you up early. We'll see how you finish. When we look at the penalty of sin was paid, that penalty of sin was paid so that we don't have to pay it. There's nothing we can do. We can't add to something. When Christ said it's done, it's done. How interesting, though many try to add to it by their works. Jeremiah 25:15. We don't have time to read that, but I encourage you to read that. We have a couple pair. Some of you know what I'm going to say, right? Last week, we watched a video about this cup. You see, there was a fifth cup. In a Jewish custom, even today, they practice drinking four times from the four cups that represents the Last Supper, represents all that's going on. Well, in custom, there was a fifth cup. And this fifth cup is talked about in Jeremiah 25, verses 15 and following. And in that cup, it is called the wrath of God, the cup of the wrath of God. And nobody can drink that cup. But you know what happened in the garden? You know what happened in the olive grove in Gethsemane? You know what happened when Christ prayed to his Father, if this cup could pass for me, but if not, thy will be done? He drank that cup. He drank the wrath. I challenge you to read Jeremiah 25 this afternoon. He drank the cup of wrath that was intended for you and me. It's intended for the nations who disobey God. It's intended for the people who reject God. It's intended for us until the penalty of sin was paid. He drank it. Every bit of it. There's nothing left for you and I to drink. Man, all we get to drink is the grace of God. All we get to have is the reward. As I sang that song, I don't understand why I can benefit from his reward. I don't get it how God sacrificed his son so it would better my life. Listen, we don't deserve that. But God gave that to us, didn't he? He gave that to us in such a way that you and I now know that we can have an eternity because of it. Man, how joyful that is in our life. But he drank from a cup that you and I never could and never would be able to drink. The second thing was finished is the work of salvation is done. There is nothing more we can do except, as I said, do we believe that God is who he is. And within our heart, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, with the belief in the heart that God sent his son on to die, and that with the confession of the mouth, you believe that? You really believe that God sent his son to die and rose him again for you and me? You believe that? If you believe that, all you ought to do is say, God, I need you. And that's it. There is nothing else. There is nothing else you can do. Why? Because on the cross, he said, it's finished. And he bowed his head. And he died. Man, I can't help but think, he died for me. He died for you. It's amazing how deep the Father's love goes. Romans 6:23 is a verse that ties into the concept. You see, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Anybody want to sign up for that one? Eternal life? Listen, remember, we're all going into eternity. We're all going there. Only some of us are going to make it home. The rest of us are going to spend our eternity in hell. That is not going to be a pretty picture. If you do a study on what hell is all about and what it's going to look like and how the pain is going to be there and how it's wanting to die. Remember when we read the first part of that text in verses 28? You're going to wish that those who had children are going to wish they were barren and didn't have kids. They're going to pray, God, mountain, fall on me. I can't take anymore. That's nothing to what hell's going to be like. The desire to always want to die and never be able to. Man, and almost like that's earth, right? Man, there's got to be better than this. Man, all eternity with Christ makes the difference. Romans 6:23 says that sin brings death. But the gift, the righteous gift that God gave was his son. That brings eternal life. And the last part of that verse says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. You got to go through the cross. You got to go through Christ. Because when you do, you get this free gift. And listen, please don't accept the gift just for fire insurance. Just don't get it to get out of hell. Listen, this is a gift. If you understand the pain and the agony that Christ went through to where he was actually praying blood drops coming from his head. I read a medical definition one time, what it takes to have that kind of pressure and agony on you to where you would actually have drops of blood. And it's more than any of us could ever take. It's more than us any of us would take. But he did that and said, if at all possible, there's got to be another way. But if not, Father, your will be done. You see, when you and I go through broken times, when you and I go through life and it hurts and it's hard and it's struggle, and we're saying, God, if you could just do something different, God, if you can take it away, God, if you can move this mountain, do something. But we need to pray, God, your will be done. Because God does some amazing thing. What does it take to bring somebody back to life? Man, you see, that's the hallelujah. That's what we look forward to. The greatest hallelujah in chapter 24, verses 1 through 6. It says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices that they had prepared for certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Stone rolled away. Listen, I'm going to give two illustrations about this stone. One, the stone was not rolled away so Christ could get out. He could go and do anything he wants to do. The stone was rolled away so they could go in and see he has risen. It wasn't for him to get out. It was for us to get in. And you know what that stone represents? That stone represents a sin in our lives. That stone represents all in our lives that is wrong, and God has to move that stone away so he can get in. Revelation 3:20, he stands at the doors and knocks. If any man hear him and answer, he enters in. That stone needs to be rolled away because it had to be rolled away here to prove that 1 Corinthians 15, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Man, I'm telling you what, Sunday morning came, Satan ran. Satan hid because he then realized who the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords really was. Listen, I'm going to tell you what, I saw this on Facebook. A few times I get on there. But it was a man dressed in complete armor, and he was kneeling. And then the caption on it says, Satan thought he had won until he heard me say amen. And folks, that's what it is. Listen, in this broken world we live, the faith we exercise in our God, we need to be on our knees to God and praying for strength. And when Satan hears us say amen, he runs. He's beat because of this day. Because the stone was rolled away. Sin was rolled away from the tomb of Christ. Because he won. And that's the team that we want to be on. The stone rolled away, very important. The greatest hallelujah comes because he has risen. In verse 4, and it came to pass as they were much perplexed about thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth and said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. He is risen. Why do you seek the living among the dead? That's a phrase we need to really ponder in our minds. Because if you're still seeking or still wondering and you're not saved, you're still dead to sin. You're still dead to Christ. There's no way you can understand his resurrection if you don't have Christ in your heart and life. Why? Because Romans 6 says that we are buried with him in baptism, raised to the newness of life. And therefore, if we don't have Christ, we don't know the resurrection. We don't know he's risen. Why? Because we're still dead. But he is living. This wasn't just a theory. In fact, when you read what happened next and all down through, putting it together, the soldiers ran to the chief priest, religious people today, ran to them, told them what happened. You know what they said? We're going to give you money to cover this up. Well, isn't that a new idea? I have to move on. I cannot stop there. When he is risen, we need to understand that means something to you and me. Man, we got life. Why are you living? Why are you acting like a dead man when you have living Christ in you? Why are you still doing what the world does when you've got Christ in you? Why aren't you acting like you're living and redeemed? You see, that's what comes out of that. He is risen, therefore, because he rose, so am I. We are going to have that life. We can have that life. We can be a part of that life now. That's what's exciting. Nobody said hallelujah. Really? Man, we need to understand how important that is in our life. Because listen, out there, it's hard. They have taken the word fair and removed it from anything. Nothing's fair out there anymore. But man, I'm telling you what, you know, it's not fair in here either. It's not fair that Christ had to die in my place. It's not fair that because of his reward. Colossians says that God moved him and has him standing right beside him and has placed everything underneath him. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father on the throne of God. He got rewarded and I got blessed. Man. And then when we pass on and we go to eternity, we'll be blessed forever. Simply because of that. He is risen. How important that is in our life. Our takeaway this morning is how do we pull this together? How do we take it and how do we move from beyond this? First of all, have these statements rang true in your life? Has God told you you're forgiven? Has God told you that if you would die today, you would be in paradise with him? Has God told you, listen, why are you, it's finished. It's a done deal. The life you now live, you live by faith, not by sight. And faithful obedience to God is all he wants. He just wants us to live like this day means more than just a holiday. This day means my life is changed forever. And because my life is changed forever, guess what? You don't have to like me because he does. I'm not here to please y'all. That don't matter. I'm here to please God. And if God says this is what we need to do, this is what we're going to do. And if, as you heard me say many times, get on board or get out of my way. Because it's God's way. And we're living in a day and an age where they're telling us we cannot live God's way. We can't proclaim God's way. We can't talk about Jesus Christ anywhere we go. Well, I'm going to tell you, they're wrong. Because God gave me the right to do it when his son died for me. We're going to do it. We need to preach it from the mountaintops. We need to talk about it. We need to share the hope in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what the world says. That's how we need to do it. Has these statements rung true in your life? Does God know you? Regardless of how you know about him, does he know you? The next thing, have you experienced the greatest hallelujah in your life? The greatest hallelujah in your life. Because you're dead. You're dead in your sins. There was a song out there, Dead Man Walking. There's a lot of dead men walking around. But because he rose and you accept that fact in your life, you know what? Hallelujah, I'm alive. Y'all don't look it. Man, I'm telling you, some of you have got to go to heaven to get this. I'm telling you. You got to have excitement. You got to have joy. Why? Because the world is searching for what you have. They're searching for your joy. They're searching for what you got. And you sit around like, oh, I can't believe this day is terrible. It's going to rain again. Who cares? Get an umbrella. We need to stop letting the world and the circumstance of the world tell us how we need to respond, how we need to live, how we need to act. God has done a great job doing that for us. And the more we know about our God, guess what? The better it'll be for you and me. See, that's what Resurrection Sunday is all about. Resurrection Sunday isn't about just a holiday. It is about a life-changing experience forever. And man, that's exciting. That is exciting. Listen, I'm not here to say that walking through this earth and living this life is easy. It's very difficult to handle some of the brokenness that y'all face. It's very hard to get up in the mornings and the days when it just doesn't look very clear. But that's when we need God the most. That's when we need to remember he rose. That's when we need to remember he is victorious. That's when we need to remember that Satan runs and shudders. In fact, to prove the point of God having to know you, James says that Satan believes in God and he trembles. Can you imagine some of the world today out there saying, oh yeah, God exists, but who cares? There'll be a day that they will. There'll be a day that God's going to make everything right. Oh man, I can't wait for that day. Even though I try to do it myself a little bit, maybe some of y'all do that too, you know, try to make things right. Was at a thing yesterday. Steve and I went out at a graduation of one of the RU people and one of those addicts coming out of addiction and graduated the program. So we went to his graduation and it was awesome to see these guys. But it was also awesome to understand that they knew Christ. He gave everything, said, I thought I could beat my addiction until I knew Christ. Then I knew I could. You see, Christ makes a difference forever in our lives. Not just one day, not just a day. It's a life-changing experience. My heart today to all of us, I want the three statements to ring in your life. I want you to know you're forgiven. I want you to know you'll be in paradise. And I want you to know that God said, listen, that's all finished. Live for me until that day comes when you're with me. But there's nothing more you're going to do to earn it. It's all through the righteous gift of his son. Maybe some of you here haven't done that. Maybe some of you have realized that, you know, I know God and I know about God, but more, I never really surrendered my life to him. Listen, today could be that day. All you need to do is with your mind and with your heart, as Romans 10, 9 and 10, believe that God raised his son from the dead and with the mouth confession is made. God, I need you. God, I'm a sinner and I need your saving grace. Doesn't matter how good you are, you're not good enough. Doesn't matter how well you know him if he doesn't know you. A decision needs to be made in your life. And you need to make that while you still can, before it's too late. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning. We thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love. And God, we realize how important it is that this resurrection day, we realize that the power that it took. Paul says that in Philippians. He says, I want to know the power of the resurrection. I want to know that kind of a God that has that kind of a power to raise from the dead. Because that power in us allows us to raise up from our troubles, allows us to raise up from our situations that we face in this life. And God, today, if there's anyone here that does not know you the way that they need to, or that you don't know them the way that is needed, God, may they do it today. May they come to you and realize that you are the only hope that we have. God, we thank you. We praise you in your son's name. Amen. This morning.